are listening to the sermon podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church. We are a community in Madison, Wisconsin, who gathers to worship, to learn, to serve, and to grow together in God's love. Please visit us online at www.covenantmadison.org, where you can find information about Covenant Ministries, as well as links to our online worship services and sermon podcasts.
At Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, God who became human in the flesh. John's gospel tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. God became one of us. The Christian church has come to understand Jesus theologically with sort of a paradox that Jesus is both fully human and fully divine. But sometimes we lose track of that fully human part and forget that Jesus was in the flesh, was a person just like us. Our religion is centered on God coming into human body. God knows what it's like to have a body. And today in this baptism of the Lord Sunday, we remember how Jesus was baptized, just like other humans were baptized. And our gospel reading helps us remember that. Listen now for God's word from Luke chapter 3. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." Thanks be to God for the words of Scripture. On this Sunday each year, we remember people who were baptized. We remember our own baptism. We remember, in particular, those who were baptized in this church over the past year, and we celebrate that. And with every baptism that I'm involved with, I'll share the words from 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. It's from Presbyterian liturgy for decades. As the baptized person, baby, adult, whomever, is still dripping wet, to affirm this wonderful promise from 1 John that goes like this. "See what love God should have for us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." That little letter of 1 John is really a love letter. It's filled with messages of love, over and over using the word beloved, reminding us that we are beloved children of God, called to live a life of love. So we hear that message over and over again. We are beloved child of God. And as we start our six-week series on sex and sexuality, I think it's a vital message for us. We need to hear that truth, that core of the gospel, that we are all beloved children of God. All of us. Heterosexual, gay, lesbian, bisexual, cisgender, transgender, non-binary, female, male, married, divorced, single, partnered, and everyone in that category, it's complicated. Wherever you are, as a human being, you are a beloved child of God. That's our primary identity. My spiritual director often asks me, "Charlie, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt at the core of your being that you are a beloved child of God?" He asked me that once, and then the next time we met, he asked me that same question. And my first reaction was, "You asked me that question last time." But he continues to ask, and I'm grateful for that question because it helps me remember what is all too easy for us to forget. We're beloved children of God. That message doesn't always come through in the hyper-sexualized culture in which we live. That message definitely doesn't come through when we experience harassment, abuse, and assault. And tragically, that message has not always come through in the church, where shame and guilt, rigidity and fear, hypocrisy and abuse are all too common. Part of our task as Christians is to claim and to reclaim our identity, our purpose, our mission as beloved children of God, that gospel truth, that baptismal truth. With that identity, when we know it at the core of our being, when we're reminded of it regularly, then we're able to live with clarity and purpose and strength and love. But too many of us have internalized other messages. I grew up in Connecticut and attended a big junior high school, now called a middle school, for 7th, 8th, and 9th grade, those early teenage years, formative, developmentally years. The principal of our school was apparently a very good administrator. He was there for a long time. But if he were alive today and did the things that he did in the 1970s and the 1980s, he'd be out of a job and probably in jail. He liked to invite a bunch of us boys to the church on Friday nights, where we would play deck hockey, floor hockey. We'd run around in the gym without all the burdensome rules and regulations and drills that we had to do during gym class, and we had a great time just playing the game and running around together. But when we were done, the principal led us into the locker room and insisted that we all take a shower because, as he said, we're a clean group. So I have vague and uncomfortable memories of standing in one of those long shower stalls with 15 or 20 other boys, totally naked, as the principal walked up and down, greeting everyone, chatting with everyone. And then on my birthday in 9th grade, he brought me into a supply closet, gave me a school t-shirt, a six-pack of Coke, and a kiss on the cheek. At the time, I wasn't sure what to do. I sensed that something wasn't right, but I didn't tell anybody. Didn't tell my parents, didn't tell my friends, didn't tell another trusted adult. Certainly didn't tell anybody at church, because at church, we don't talk about things like that. It wasn't until I was in my 30s that I started talking with some other classmates, and I realized that my best friend had been groped by this same principal after being called to the principal's office. And then I started hearing stories, much worse stories, about other boys who went on weekend trips with this principal. Looking back now, I realize how wrong and criminal his actions were. And I realize how his impact on me negatively affected my social, psychological, and sexual development. And it certainly didn't help me feel like a beloved child of God. I also realize at the same time that a lot of people, including many in this congregation, have had much worse, much more traumatic sexual experiences growing up. I think we've all had some level of awkward experience with relationships and fumbling around with sexuality, but too many of us have had painful, hurtful, damaging experiences. So we're having this series for several reasons. One primary reason is to give some space, some safe space, if you will, where we can acknowledge the pain and talk about hurtful experiences and recognize that all is not well, with the hope that we can seek support from one another and beyond. At the same time, I'm hoping that as we have these conversations, we can affirm that sex and sexuality are gifts, gifts to be nurtured and treasured in healthy and appropriate ways. As a congregation, as a community of Christians, I'm hoping that this series will help us reflect on the God-given gift of our bodies and on how we can really love one another. Love one another both in the agape sense of sacrificial love and love one another in the eros sense of intimate, personal love. Sermons are just one aspect of this series, of this endeavor. We also have adult education classes happening every Sunday at 10 o'clock, and recordings of those will be available on our website. At noon each Sunday, we're going to have a sort of an open conversation time, a sermon talkback time, where you can bring your comments, questions, and such. The Zoom link is available, and the email went out to the congregation, and I think it might be in the YouTube chat as well. We also have lots of resources and books available. We've made reference to those in the church newsletter and in the weekly emails. Our church library has several copies of helpful resources. You can make an appointment, come over to the building, and pick up something if you like. But perhaps best of all, in terms of what we have with this series, this congregation is filled with staff and congregation members who are good and kind and faithful and willing to listen, willing to talk, willing to share, willing to explore together. We need to support each other on this journey. As the journey begins, I'd like to put out five words to kind of guide us and shape us as we move forward. The first word is goodness. Goodness. For too long, Christians have been told that flesh is evil and spirit is good. But the Bible begins with the goodness of creation and the goodness of humanity, people who are created in the image of God. And Jesus himself referenced that goodness, saying that he came that we might have life in all its fullness, life in all its abundance, John chapter 10. And this abundant life, this good life that Jesus made reference to, includes our bodies and includes our sexuality. We need to remember that. In the book Good Christian Sex, Pastor Bromley McClanahan opens with the affirmation of the goodness of sex. And she writes, "Humans are wired to experience sexual pleasure, wired to experience and enjoy sexual pleasure." And Pastor Nadia Bowles Weber makes it even clearer in her book Shameless with her typically direct language. She writes, "Consider, if you will, the humble clitoris, that magical bundle of nerve endings whose only biological function is to provide sexual pleasure for women. Unlike the penis, which is a multitasker, the clitoris literally has no other function but pleasure." I think it's important for us to be able to talk about body parts, talk about why we have those body parts, and to share openly and honestly about them. And we need to acknowledge that life is good, that God is good, that our bodies are good, and that sex is good. It's a gift. But like with any gift, we need to learn how to use it wisely and well in appropriate and healthy ways. So word number one is goodness. Word number two is reformation. Reformation. We are part of the Reformed branch of the Christian church. And a Presbyterian motto is that we're a Reformed church, always reforming according to the Word of God. We're always reforming. In other words, we're always learning new things. At least, hopefully, we are. We've learned that the earth isn't flat. We've learned that blacks aren't three-fifths human. We've learned that men are not the only people who can vote and hold office. At one point in our history, a majority of people held all of those opinions, including the church, a lot of Christians. But we keep learning. In the last few decades, we collectively have learned to humanize and value lesbian and gay people as human beings. And in the last more recent years, we're collectively learning about what it means to be transgender and non-binary, and learning about other varieties of sexual orientation and gender identity. Now, I'll be the first to admit, as a 58-year-old cisgender heterosexual white male, that I have a lot to learn. But I'm trying to listen. And I'm really glad to be part of a congregation where we ask questions and where we're open to learning and growing together, learning and living God's love. Word number three is nuance. Not exactly a theological word, but bear with me. As we discuss sex and sexuality, I find there are few absolutes. For instance, there are various opinions about sex outside of marriage. I would have a hard time saying that it's never good or always good. There's a big difference between two 14-year-olds who just met and have spontaneous, unprotected sex with two 24, 34, 44-year-olds who have a committed relationship and make an intentional decision to be sexually active. As for pornography, there are varied opinions and varied experiences with that as well. There's a big difference between someone who is ignoring their partner and engaging with violent and degrading imagery on their computer all hours of the night with a couple that makes an intentional choice to watch subtle adult films to enhance their relationship and their sex life. Although even that scenario can be fraught with challenges and needs lots of conversation. We need to be careful about big generalizations, moral absolutes, and pointing fingers. This doesn't mean anything goes, far from it. It does mean we need humility, we need honesty, we need conversation. Remember, the title of this series is Let's Talk About Sex. We need that conversation. Nuance is a good word. Maybe a better word for this series is, for this word is grace. Grace for others, grace for ourselves. The next word, the fourth word for our series is justice. Years ago, I was driving late at night, listening to a Christian radio talk show hosted by two men, and people were calling in with their questions and comments, and one woman called in crying, saying that her husband was beating her regularly. Well, instead of telling her to call the police or get to a shelter or seek a divorce, one of the hosts asked her something like, what do you think it is you're doing that's making him respond like that? I was driving down a highway somewhere all by myself, grabbing the steering wheel tight. I was enraged by that response, shameful response. For too long, the church has tolerated marital rape and violence against women. For too long, the church has demonized all non-heterosexual people. But the thing is that we forget. We just heard it a couple weeks ago. At Christmas, Jesus came with good news of great joy for all the people, for everyone. The Presbyterian Church affirms that with our brief statement of faith, where we're urged to hear the voices of people long silenced. So as we embark in this series, we need to be listening for people who've been treated unfairly, unjustly, and cruelly, sometimes by the church. Jesus made a point himself of reaching out to those who were ignored, exploited, oppressed, the lost, the least, and the last, so to speak. His followers need to be doing the same. The good news of God's love is for everyone. And the final word, the final of the five words to hopefully guide us in this series is love. The Bible is a diverse collection of texts taken together as God's word for us with wisdom, guidance, and hope. We study the Bible, we treasure the Bible, we memorize Bible verses. We take God's word seriously, but not literally. And there are numerous Bible passages related to sex and sexuality, many of which you'll be hearing in the weeks ahead. Some of these passages have been used to justify hatred, violence, and oppression. So as we read these passages, we need to remember that the bottom line is love. The Second Helvetic Confession is one of the statements in our Book of Confessions, part of our theological foundation as Presbyterians, written in the 16th century in the midst of a plague. This statement makes a bold and courageous, groundbreaking affirmation that the Bible has to be interpreted through the lens of love, that we have to do Bible study, that we have to ask questions. A long section is called The True Interpretation of Scripture, and it argues that we have to listen to the full message of the Bible and compare different parts of the Bible with one another, not isolated texts by themselves. And so it says, we hold that the interpretation of Scripture to be orthodox and genuine, which is gleaned from the scriptures themselves, and which agree with the rule of faith and love, and contributes much to the glory of God and man's salvation. A little more succinctly, you could say, if your interpretation of the Bible is leading you to hate somebody, then you're reading it wrong. The core of Christian faith is about love. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is about love. Covenant Presbyterian Church right here in Madison is all about learning God's love and living God's love. So that's a lens we need to have as we journey through this series. So we begin this journey reflecting on sex and sexuality in a spirit of goodness, reformation, grace, justice, and love. I wish we could do that in person. I wish we could all be here together in this sanctuary and in this building and look one another in the eye for these important conversations. But we have to be careful with our 21st century plague, as it were. So over the next 6 weeks, wherever you find yourself, using whatever technology you can and whatever face-to-face conversations you can, I invite you to pray and ponder, to discuss and debate, to listen and learn and grow, and to speak the truth with love. Please be mindful of people around you who might be hurting, might be struggling. You might need a shoulder to lean on, or a caring ear, or a caring presence. And most of all, remember, you are a beloved child of God. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for the gift of life. Thank you for the gift of our bodies. Thank you for being in relationship with us in the person of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to treasure these gifts and to nurture healthy and strong relationships. Amen.